Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful man. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Does it mean, if you sinned, that you weren't a Christian to start with, or you've lost your salvation, or something like that? And these are important questions that people often ask. And also, these are important issues that, as we've gone through Galatians, have sort of been implicitly thrown up and we haven't dealt with yet. And it's important because what we've said so far as we've gone through Galatians sounds a bit like it, that we can do what we like because it's by grace. It's about freedom, not about laws and rules. The famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that once you've raised that question, can we do what we want, then you've nearly understood the gospel. You almost get to ask that question once you've understood the gospel. Now, as we've gone through Galatians, the problem, the big problem that underlies it all, is that the Galatians are being told to go back to the law. That means things like the law as you find it in the first five books of the Bible, so things like the food laws and circumcision and all the other things like that. And Paul says to add to the gospel of grace, to add to it is to take away from it. And that's very serious. So if you start saying, here's all these laws, you've got to do this, you've undermined the gospel completely. Rather, what Paul's been showing in different ways is that we are justified by faith. That is, the way we are acceptable to God, the way we are made right with God. And it is not by what we do, but what Christ has done. Or for short, justification by faith. That means by grace, by a gift, which we take by faith, by trust. And we've seen how this is possible. We've used this in Christ language. That is, because we are in him, our sin is put on him. And on the cross, it's taken away and dealt with. And his obedience becomes ours. His law keeping is ours. And we're considered right with God. And it's not just a work of the Son, it's a work of the Spirit as well. We've seen some of his work as we've gone through Galatians. The Spirit comes into our hearts so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And I heard someone make a comment on that recently, that it's not just often Abba informal, like Daddy, Father formal, but Abba, a Gentile word, and Father, and they use the Jewish word for Father. So it's anyone with the Spirit in them can come to God as their Father. Because we're in Christ, we are his sons. And that phrase we've used, that God is delighted in us. How does God feel about you? At the end of a disastrous week where work's been a nightmare, the boss has been unreasonable, the kids have just, you wonder where they get it from. And how does God think about you this morning? God is delighted in you. Because it's not about your performance. It's because you're seen by God in Christ. Your sin has been dealt with. God sees Christ's obedience in you. He's delighted in you. So if the law does not save you, and faith in Christ does, no matter what you've done, no matter what the week's been like, then anything goes, right? Well, that certainly sounds wrong, but the logic seems to follow from what we've said so far, but we can't quite see why. Surely, We need laws and rules. Again, we've seen as we've gone through Galatians that the law had a purpose in the Old Testament. The diet and circumcision, all these things were a very important thing in a phase of God's plan, but it points towards a bigger purpose. The moral law, that still has some impact on us, but what it does mainly is exposes our problem. It doesn't save us, it exposes the problem. The law, when it was given, in whatever meaning of law we give, the law was never meant to save you. So the false teachers in Galatia are misusing the law, and not surprising then, it does not work. So if you look at verse 15, as presumably you did last week with Alistair, verse 15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And at the end of the reading this week, in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. It's not working. You see, the Galatian church is doing all these rules and following all these laws, and yet they're falling out with each other. The church is falling apart in Galatia. Law cannot make you holy and change your behaviour. Now, we see that in churches, don't we? That you can find Christians who are very, very devout. They take everything, every bit of the Bible, rightly, so seriously. They're very legalistic about how they implement it, and yet they cannot relate to each other. Why? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. So far in Galatians, we've looked at this word justification, being put right with God. But justification leads to sanctification. Let me explain what that long word. There's a children's song which is called "Long Words Ends in Shun," to teach us what they all mean. It's not really a sing along though, as I found the hard way in another church. But long words ends in shun. Sanctification. So we need to keep justification and sanctification distinct. They're related. They're a package, but they're distinct. The first one flows into the second one. The second is a natural outworking. So being justified is being put right with God. And we've seen that's all by a gift. Sanctification is a status then we're given by God of holy. So you're put right with God, you are sanctified, you are holy. And then you need to grow and mature in that status of holy. So God says, you are a holy people, now act it. So you have this is your status before God, now start keeping up with that, get with the program. And we noticed that it's very important, it is very important to get that right. We're not put right by anything that we do. Obedience does not save us and cannot save us. But once we are put right, we should want to act right. So it works its way out, not it works your way in. Works are an outworking, not an inworking. So you don't obey to be accepted by God. We want to obey because we are accepted by God. We've already established as we've gone through Galatians that he is our father, not our slave driver. We are sons, not slaves. And this is where we come to the work of the Holy Spirit and his prime work. So far in Galatians, we've mentioned the Spirit. He's cropped up from time to time. And his work has been that we've looked at so far is to focus us on Christ the Son. So the Spirit focuses us on sanctification. He is the Holy Spirit. His job is to make us holy. He sanctifies us. So he makes us sons. He develops the family likeness in us. Can we do what we want? Well, that's not the way to freedom. But the Spirit brings freedom. And so 3 points we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at our fight for freedom. We're going to look at false freedom and the fruit of freedom. So the first thing is our fight for freedom in verses 16 to 18. Paul here describes an inner conflict, and if you are a Christian, you will know this inner conflict. And Paul explains it here. The Spirit wants one thing, the sinful nature another. The Spirit, he says, is in you, but the you it's in is a sinner and fallen with faulty desires. It's sort of like something short-circuited. We want the wrong things. And sin is where we naturally drift and is not freedom. So our old sinful, our old self, our sinful desires pull us in one direction, And the Spirit who's taken up residence in us pulls us another way. And the conflict is described in verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. What are we to do in this conflict? Well, the verse before tells us. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. More traditional translations take the wording more literally, which is to walk with the Spirit. And that's actually a very good phrase, walk with the Spirit. Apparently it's a military term of when you escort somebody and you walk with them. They're not pulling back against the guards, they're walking with them. So the Spirit pulls one way, and we are to walk with him, keep up with him. If we do that, as we're doing that, we will not be giving in to the sinful nature. Now notice up to this point in Galatia, the Spirit's work on us has been, he's been active on us, and we've been passive in that work. We sort of, the Spirit comes on us in as he shows Christ to us and so on. Here, we are active with him. So we are to work with the Spirit and keep in step with him. Now the Spirit uses means. There's things that we talk about, various Christian duties that we have, but things we're meant to do as Christians, but by themselves, they are powerless. Like reading the Bible, and preaching, and taking communion, and going to church, they're powerless unless the Spirit uses them. When the Spirit uses them, when they're empowered, then all these things are effective in this battle. But it means that we are in a battle. We're in a constant battle. It's not to let go and let God, and the Spirit puts you in, you know, he just says, I'll take the controls here, and off we go. The Spirit doesn't, as such, make it easy. So can I do what I want? When we give in to the sinful nature, when we don't keep in step with the Spirit, it does not make us happy. Look at the end of verse 17 there. It can be taken either way, as either what we don't want is what my sinful nature wants, or what the Spirit wants. But either way, there's a conflict. And when Christians sin, and you know this, they are deeply unhappy. It starts off with, well, I can get away with it and get forgiven. And then eventually, their conscience and the work of the Spirit in them means that it is not a happy place to do what you want. Because the Spirit is showing us who we really are. We're sons. And we're not acting according to our new natures and what the Spirit's trying to make us into. It's not a happy place. And this bit, this section ends in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The Spirit cannot do, there's things the Spirit can do that the law cannot do. He works inside us to fight the sinful nature. And we can't do this under our own steam. God gives us things to do. But he doesn't just chuck the Bible at us and say, here's the book, now get on with it. By his Spirit, he comes in us and works with us. But we are not passive in that. Now, a simple example of legalism versus faith and living by the Spirit is, why did you come to church this morning? All of us, I guess, think we should and that it's important, but there are two versions of legalism that might have brought you here. One is, I can get away with it. What can I get away with? I've done my legal duty. I've come the minimum times. I don't need to do it anymore. If something better comes along, I'll do that, because, after all, I wouldn't want to be a legalist. Well, actually, you've just become one. Legalism often works its way out by saying, what can I get away with? And there's lots of examples, I'm sure you can think of that. What can I get away with? That's one version of legalism. Another one is, I'll come to everything. I'll come to every single church service and prayer meeting and event that's been done. But my motive is to make sure that I'm in. I'll do everything. And you will become resentful and annoyed with people who don't do the same as you. By faith, living by the Spirit means that I'll not always want to come to church and all kinds of other things that I know is if you like, Christian duties. But I know that if I am staying in step with the Spirit rather than staying in step with what I feel like, there's a good outcome for myself, for others, it honours God, and at some point, even if it's not this morning, I'll be glad that I did it. That I'll want more of the means of grace, more of what God gives us to grow us. The Holy Spirit uses to grow us. Things like what I'm doing now, that reading the Bible, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and so on. I'll want more of God's grace, won't I? So it's not just our duty to say, done that, or to do things to earn our way in. We want more of God's grace. Lord just doesn't quite get to where we need to be. The same struggle, same with struggles with sin. We don't just stop doing the wrong thing, but we need something to change inside us. At a motivational level, something needs to happen. So we have to fight for our freedom, but we also have to be aware of false freedoms that are offered in verses 19 to 21. So much of Galatians has been concerned about freedom and real freedom in the spirit. And a criticism of Christianity is that you are not free. It's repressive and you are bound and it's about rules. And look at all the fun we have. But doing what you feel like is not freedom. It is slavery. False freedom is do what we want. And then you realize you don't really want to do that. It brings us into conflict with the spirit of freedom. And Paul says the acts or the works of the sinful nature are obvious, and he gives us a list. And in the middle of verse 21, he says, and the like. So this list we get here is not exhaustive. You can probably think of other things to add to it. But in broad terms, things fit into that. And at first look, it looks quite scandalous. And you go, glad we don't have any of that in our church or in me. A closer look is quite mainstream, isn't it? If you look at some of the things there, some of the more scandalous things, as we start searching our hearts, you start seeing the tip of the iceberg there. But things like impurity, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, not a million miles away from home, are they? And you could divide these up into three more general categories. That is sexual immorality, religious deviance or heresy, whatever you want to call it, and lack of control. So sexual morality, religious deviance, lack of control. Well, that pretty much covers the acts of the sinful nature. And notice as well that they're all relational. They're all about how we relate to others and to God, and to some extent, you could say, ourselves. And they're all damaging. These things damage relationships. Relationships we have with each other, between others, and between us and God. So if I was to do these things, it would damage my relationship to you or to some of you. A few of them it might not, but it would damage I could do something that damages the relationships you have with each other. So the flesh, or some of the old versions put it, I think, well, but perhaps in jargon, is the sinful nature. The flesh is the old-fashioned version. The flesh, or let's put it here, the sinful nature, it destroys and it enslaves. And it works in the opposite to the direction to the spirit of freedom. Our natural tendencies are anti-God and to destroy relationships. And very soberingly, if we look at the end of verse 21, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So having said for 4.5 weeks now, works do not save you, we inherit the promises of God freely by faith. And then he says, those who do this do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember, justification, being considered right with God, is all by what Christ has done and by faith. And it's followed by sanctification, living the right way. So he's not talking here about the fact that even once we're Christians, we still sin. The Bible's very realistic that we do that. But if these characteristics, this sums up your life, any of these, not just the scandalous one, if any of these is a summary of what your life looks like, if your sin has stopped disturbing you, be worried. If you're disturbed by your sin and someone's going, oh, it's such a battle, I feel so sinful, that's not an all bad sign. That the Spirit says that's just not right, that you should be like that. Conscience is a good thing. But if this thing characterizes and you're not bothered by your sin, that's a worrying thing. The problem is often the wrong people are the ones that get worried. We're not justified by our works, but our works give us away. They function as evidence. You've probably heard this before, but it is a good summary. We're saved by grace alone. We're saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. So we have to be aware of that false offers of freedom, that's no freedom at all, but you would expect fruit of freedom. Verses 22 to 26, the freedom of spirit gives evidence of against false freedom. The Spirit brings about fruit. We're saved by grace alone, but grace is never alone. It brings fruit. And notice, he doesn't say fruits, but fruit, singular. It's a package. We're meant to see all of this. So it's not to say, oh, you're very patient. I'm not, but I am kind. I'm very impatient, but kind. We're meant to see all of these fruits in our life. And notice that, as with false freedom, the fruit of freedom is also relational. It's the opposite to the sinful nature. These are all other person-centered. They build and heal people. So no surprise here, but who does this look like? If you were to manage to pull this off to any degree, it's like Jesus. It is Christ-like. Remember all the in Christ stuff that we did, and if you look back to chapter 4, verse 6, it says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So the Spirit confirms our status as sons. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God the Son. He dies for us. He obeys the law for us. And the Spirit comes into our hearts and confirms our status as sons in him. And our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. We know our family status. And notice something about sons, just the kids we see at church generally, is that they look like their parents. They have a family resemblance. It was quite funny in the last week we've had, is trying to identify which kids went with which parents. Sometimes that was harder. Sometimes the DNA is very strong in one family, isn't it? And they all have the same ginger hair or long nose or whatever it is. Everyone says how much Josiah looks like Glad, but how much he acts like me, for better or worse. So it's no surprise then that the Spirit's work is to change our character, so that we behave more like Jesus. We think more like him. We feel more like him. We see the world from his perspective increasingly. And that's why at the end of verse 23, he says, against such things there are no law. He doesn't mean that to love is not illegal or something like that. Rather, there are just some things you can't legislate for. The Spirit brings a deep change in us that law can't do. Law can't say, law can say, stop it or start it, but it can't say, be kind or be peaceful or be patient. You try it, you know, just saying, shout at someone, be patient now, or be peaceful now. Someone's rowing, and you just stand between them and go, be peaceful. It doesn't work, as right as you might be. And that's the problem with government, isn't it? Whether you're Labour or Conservative or anything either side or in the middle, whoever it is, all politics seem to do is see that society is broken and make up laws to fix the problem. So they would just make up laws that say, stop being broken. Doesn't really work. Any more than that first list we look at, we could just say to someone, stop being jealous. Go on, stop it now. There's something inside that law can't do that needs to happen. And notice these qualities. Is there, I can't think of the right word, but if you like, gentle, and yet we must battle for them. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So for these spiritual qualities to flourish, sin must be killed. Now, we thought about this as we worked our way through Joshua this year, about this spiritual warfare that is in us, particularly against sin. And notice the Bible does not tell us, this is surprising, isn't it? The Bible does not tell us to stop sinning or to go on a sin reduction program. It tells us to kill it, to kill our sin and crucify it. And that is violent and prolonged and painful and often humiliating. An illustration I used when we were doing Joshua is I'd come back from Malta and we went to one of these forts and it never really struck me, the obvious thing had never struck me before, because I've never killed anyone perhaps, but as we're looking at these weapons, these ancient weapons, what a job it is to kill someone as you hack at them with a sword. They don't go, yeah, you won. They fight back until they're dead. This is what our sinful nature does. It's a drawn out, prolonged, violent process, and crucifixion is humiliating. It can be embarrassing to fight it. So in Christ, Jesus died for our sin. Our sin has been nailed with him then on the cross. That's our status. And now we have to make that status practical and real in real life. Notice not just our actions, Paul says here, but our desires and our passions. Our actions start there somewhere. And this is why we need the Spirit, because it's not just about actions, even if we could keep our actions in line with that. It's something about the heart. The Spirit changes our attitudes, as on the one hand we kill off our sin, and on the other hand we walk with the Spirit so that we have the mind of Christ. In a battle, you have two choices, fight or give in. It's encouraging when people say, oh, it's such a battle. They think something's gone wrong, that's something going right, because you have two options, fight sin that's in your life, and it is there, or give in to it and just do it. But that won't make you very happy. Our rest is yet to come. There is a victory in the world to come. And if you feel that struggle with sin, then that's good. It means you're still fighting. Although being passive, this let go, let God, is clearly wrong, we do have to see that the battle isn't one of our own. We're in it by ourselves. We're all in it, but more importantly, God the Holy Spirit is in us fighting for our freedom. And when we use the means that he's given, when we get serious with sin, when we try to develop Christ-like habits and characteristics, we find that that fight is not in vain, and the Spirit starts bearing fruit in us. Now, the legalists have got one thing right. How we live does matter. These people say you've got to do all these things, one thing right. It does matter how we live. What they've got wrong is why it matters and how to fuel that behaviour. We don't fuel our behaviour by rules, but by the Spirit. We're not accepted, we do these things not to be accepted by God, but because we are already accepted by God, and we want to bring glory to our Father. Let's pray. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your gift of the Spirit. And we ask that he would soften our hearts so that we would be aware and sensitive of the sin in our life. That he would draw us and comfort us to the right bits of scripture that we need. And would empower us to live this Spirit-filled life. That we'd see the fruit grow, but also that we would see the acts of the sinful nature increasingly, one by one, being killed off in our character. And we ask this in his name. Amen.